You know, the title of the message this morning is Keep Your Eye on the Ball. So we're going to be reading an excerpt this morning from Paul's letter to Timothy as final instructions, as Paul's execution is now imminent. And he's writing from prison in Rome. And Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Listen close to what this says. Paul writes and he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We pray your blessing upon it now, God, as we think about your word and what it contains. God, it's so easy, God, and it happens so often. It's happened in my life, probably in the lives of every person here, and it's happening right now in the lives of many people around us, God, that we look at your word, we see it as maybe simple, maybe simplistic or basic or primitive, maybe boring. God, we have no earthly idea of what we hold in our hands. God, the depths of your word, the revelation of your word, God, it is what it is all about, as has been said to Timothy here by the Apostle Paul. I pray that we would see that this morning. God, I pray that you would open our eyes. God, we are so blinded, Lord. These realities are great. They're glorious. They're overwhelming. But God, the reason why we're not overwhelmed is because we're blind. We really don't see it. It doesn't take away or detract from the reality of the gloriousness of this, the infinite gloriousness of God, of what you have done, of you, of what you have revealed. But God, we're blinded to it. So God, I pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see, that you would open our eyes, that God, we would not waste our lives pursuing things that do not matter, focusing upon things that do not matter. God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive, God, what you have revealed. And allow us, God, and bring about a transformation in each one of us in light of your word and in light, most of all, of you. And God, we pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So these are final instructions that are given to Timothy. As I thought about this passage this morning, the thought came to mind, the analogy, I guess, of if you've ever played baseball before or played softball or t-ball, if you've ever played those, I can promise you, you've heard this instruction given, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Everyone has heard that. You'll hear that in Major League Baseball. You'll hear that in college softball, college baseball. You'll hear that for t-ball. The instruction is this, keep your eye on the ball. And the reason why you hear that, and what happens is, you know, when a person strikes out in the World Series, do you know what happened? They took their eye off the ball. I mean, it's something that's so basic, but everyone needs to hear it. Everyone needs to be reminded of it because it's so easy not to do. You think about a t-ball, or you think about a kid playing t-ball, boy or girl that's maybe 5 or 6 years old. There's people everywhere. There's, you know, other kids are out there playing around. There's a pitcher. There, mom and dad's in the stands. There's a concession stand with candy in it. There's a butterfly flying by. I mean, all these distractions, and you're wanting them to look at this little ball. So, I mean, they're standing there looking around. The pitch comes by, and they didn't even look. It just goes right past them. They're like, why is everybody yelling? What's going on? It's so easy to take your eye off the ball. That's why you hear this instruction so often, because it's so easy not to do. But you also think about Major League Baseball. You think about, you know, a World Series, bottom of the ninth, you're down by one, two strikes, whatever, and there's tens of thousands of people in attendance yelling and screaming. There's millions of people watching this. You've got a pitcher. You've got infielders that may shift at just a certain time. You've got maybe a runner on first that's going to steal second. You've got people yelling. You've got all these things happening. You've got the lights are shining in on you. There are flashes of cameras. All these different things are happening. It's so distracting that it's so easy to take your eye off the ball. Probably the craziest example that I've seen of this is in slow pitch softball. Now, in slow pitch softball, there's only so much you can do. I mean, you are required. You can't throw it fast. You can't throw it hard. It has to have a certain arc to it. You have to just pitch the ball like this. So as a pitcher, what are you going to do to try to trick the batter, try to distract the batter? I mean, the ball is larger. It's this big, and you're just laying it up there. You're closer than like in Major League Baseball. You're much closer, and you're like in a lethal zone there. If it hits a line drive back at you, you just have to just loft it up there. It's a hitter sport that you're just lofting that softball up there. And so if you ever go to watch the, I don't know if you'd call them professional, amateur softball players, whatever, but like at the Smoky Mountain Classic, you ever see those guys pitch? It's crazy. Because, I mean, you're going to have to throw up this ball at about, I don't know, 30 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour at somebody. And so they'll sit there and they'll kind of go like this, and they'll kind of walk around. And sometimes, if you'll show them this next picture, Julie, this is, I don't know how well you can see that. That's a cartwheel pitch. You don't see that in Major League Baseball. This guy does a cartwheel, and as he spins out of it, he pitches the ball to try to throw the timing of the batter off, try to do anything he can to distract the batter. That's probably the craziest example I've seen of trying to get the batter to take their eye off the ball. That's the goal. And here's the thing about it. I don't care what you put your eye on. If it's me doing a cartwheel, if it's the third baseman, shifting, if it's a butterfly flying past your head, whatever it is, if it's a bird in the outfield, if it's somebody in the stands, that's irrelevant. Here's what we need. As a defense, as a pitcher, all we need is your eye off the ball. What do you mean put it on? Doesn't matter. Just don't see the ball. As it comes past you for strike three, for the end of the game, for the end of the inning, whatever it might be, it's not about what you're looking at, it's about what you're not looking at. And so this analogy comes to mind this morning. Because you think about in baseball or softball or t-ball, whatever it might be, that there are an endless number of potential distractions. But the one goal is to keep your eye on the ball. And that is a good analogy for Paul's instruction to Timothy and to us. This is what Paul is telling Timothy, and by extension, what he is telling you and what I'm reminding you of this morning. You're going to have craziness all around you. And that's a perpetual state. The chaos and the craziness will change, but it's going to be chaos and it's going to be craziness in this world. There's always going to be a lot going on around us. We are going to be in a sea of chaos, a sea of craziness all around us. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again, that's what Paul is telling Timothy. As Paul is getting ready to be executed, he's sitting in prison in Rome, he's getting ready to be executed, he's telling Timothy, you're going to have craziness all around you. You have to stay focused. You have to keep your eye on the ball. Whether it's evil, listen to what he says there. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yea, and all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What he's telling him is this. This craziness, this chaos that's going to happen. It may be evil. It may be seduction. It may be deception. It might even be persecution. You know, Timothy, we're going to find out, actually, he probably at this point has already experienced incarceration for sharing the gospel, for being a Christian. He's already suffered it himself, incarceration. But as Paul is writing to him here, he's telling him it may be some type of evil, something evil happening. It may be deception. It may be seduction. It may be persecution. But it will get worse and worse. There'll be more and more chaos. But your goal and your job is to keep your eye on the ball. Stay focused. Do not get distracted. Do not take your eye off the ball. That was true in Timothy's day. I think it is equally, if not more so, true for today. We are surrounded with craziness and insanity. And it's by design. Because you know what news programs are going to be watched and which ones are not. You know which headlines are going to be read and which ones are not. Which links are going to be clicked on and which ones are not. The more sensational, the more alarmist, That's what gets our attention. That's why on the news, it is one alarming thing after another. And we want to blame the media. Oh, they sensationalize everything. They're meeting their audience. They just want you to watch. It's up to you what gets watched. It's up to me what gets watched. They're giving us what we want. We want things that are sensationalized. And we live in a day where everybody's trying. We've talked about this before about Howard Stern and people that are always pushing the envelope, and they're always trying to, you know, that shock factor. Everyone's going for the shock factor because that's the one that gets watched. That's the one that gets listened to. And so for that reason and by design, things are going to get crazier and more insane. We see this with young people. They have to outdo their peer. They've got to be crazier and more provocative than their classmate. And that's going to lead itself, especially in the internet age, when everyone is interconnected and everyone's on Twitter, everyone's on TikTok, everyone's going to try to outdo each other, and it's going to reach incredible heights where you're going to see things and hear things, and it will be shocking. It's going to, basically I'll say this, it's going to get as crazy as it can possibly get. You know what your job is? The ball's over there. Strike three. You missed it. You got distracted. That's what's happening. That's what Timothy was in danger of. That's what we're more in danger of today than anyone has ever been. We live in the information age. Do you understand how easy it is to get distracted? And what I'm saying this morning is all the craziness, all this insanity, it's a distraction. And what I'm saying this morning is don't be, what Paul is telling Timothy and what I'm telling you is do not be fooled. Don't fall for it. Don't look away and take your eye off the ball. We are dealing today with some outrageous distractions. They're diversions that have been created, and they're working well. You've seen this in movies when somebody's getting ready to do something really critical. They'll say, okay, I'm going to go do this. You create a diversion. Go set a fire over there. Go blow up a car. Set a diversion. But that's not, you see a car explode, you think, oh, well, that's what's going on there? That's nothing. What's going on behind you while you're focusing on that? That's a diversion. It diverts your attention to something else while something else happens behind you. That's what's happening today. With all the outrageous things that are happening around us, all the insanity, all the craziness, these outrageous distractions today, there are diversions that have been created and they are working well. I want to remind you this morning, we have an enemy and we have an adversary. And man, he specializes. Oh, he specializes in destruction and murder, but he really specializes in misdirection. He has you going one way. When you need to be going this way, he can give you a misdirection, a diversion that sends you in the wrong direction. Satan, if he's anything, he's a deceiver. He deals in deception. Nothing is as it appears to be. Do you know how he manifests himself? Horn, pitchforks, hooves. You know, remember what I said a few weeks ago? We get that from the idea of Pan, this half goat, half man kind of thing. Angel of light. He can transform himself into an angel of light. And his apostles can transform satanic apostles, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians, that they appear as apostles of the truth or apostles of light, but they're really satanic apostles. He specializes in misdirection, in distraction, in diversion, and in deception. We have an enemy and we have an adversary. And this is his tactic. All he cares about is this. He wants to get your eye off the ball. Period. Well, by doing, it doesn't matter what. He does not care what you put your eye on. If you want to put it on religion, put it on religion. If you want to put it on your own morality and being a good moral person, put it on that. That's fine. Or if you want to put it on murdering people, if you want to be Vladimir Putin and declaring war on people unprovoked, then do that. Whatever you want to do. If you want to be one of those that pushes the envelope, that becomes increasingly insane and crazy, trying to outdo each other, and the sensational things that you're doing, then do that. Whatever. He doesn't care what you do. He only cares what you don't do. He doesn't want you to keep your eye on the ball. And Paul points this out in verse 15. Well, I'll say this. So in everything I'm saying this morning, the big question is, what's the ball? Okay, we're talking about all these things that aren't the ball, so what is the ball? You know, it can be good things of fatherhood, of motherhood, of being a good son, a good daughter, being highly educated, being successful in business. It can be money, it can be drugs, it can be alcohol, it can be fill in the blank. It can be anything, except for the one thing he doesn't want your eye to be on, and the one thing that God does want your eye to be on. So the big question this morning is, what's the ball? In this analogy, what represents the ball? And Paul gives us that in verse 15. So he's saying, Timothy, all this chaos, all this craziness around you, here's your job. Continue thou in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them, learned them. That's the Apostle Paul, who has encountered Jesus Christ, and Christ received, or Paul received him from Christ. He's saying, Timothy, these teachings are directly from Christ. That's what you're to put your eye on. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This is one representation. This is the ball. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the ball. And I would even go beyond Holy Scriptures, because there are men and women who have devoted their entire life to the study of this book, but not in faith. They looked away. They do not study this in faith. They study it in unbelief. This is not sufficient when studied in unbelief. It requires belief and faith. Paul goes on. He didn't just say the Holy Scriptures. The Pharisees, Paul in his lost condition as a Pharisee, focused on the Holy Scriptures. He had them memorized. He focused on the Holy Scriptures. That was insufficient. But this is where it begins. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is studying what God has revealed in faith about his Son Jesus Christ and salvation, which is through his name and through his name alone. That is the ball. That is what Paul is saying in verse 15. He's saying, all this, they're going to threaten to kill you. Who cares? They're going to throw you in prison. Who cares? There's going to be false teachers. Who cares? Keep your eye on the ball. The Holy Scriptures, which teach us and instruct us in salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what you're to focus on. This is the goal. This is the ball. This is to be our focus. Another summary of this, of our mission and focus, we read last week on Easter Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. I read this last week. It was actually in our primary text last week. We were focusing upon the authority of Christ, all held in the power of Jesus' name. We're focusing on all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he goes into verse 19 and he says, go ye therefore, because all power is given unto him, after he is resurrected, he's conquered everything. Now that he is resurrected, all power is given him in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what's recorded in Scripture, what Christ has commanded, the revelation of Christ. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And we're going to come back to that last part. This is what it's all about. Let me say that again. This is what it is all about. There's nothing that is not about this. You might think that there is, you're wrong. This is what it's all about. This is the ball. Let me make an outlandishly big statement that I'm then going to back up and you tell me if I'm wrong. Everything happening in this world, we'll call that the game. The game in which we are engaged revolves around this. Everything is about this. Ukraine and Russia, it's about this. COVID-19, it's about this. Everything is about this. The United States of America, nations, the United Nations, it's all about this. The global economy, it's all about this. This is the game in which we're engaged, and in this game, everything that's taking place in this world, the game that we're engaged in, everyone in this room, You know the thing about baseball? The entire game of baseball revolves around the ball. Who's got it? Who hits it? You hit it over the fence, whatever. The whole game, it all revolves around this little ball. You think about, you know, the World Series. You think about tens of millions of people are all watching this little white ball. Who caught it? Did it hit the ground before they caught it? Did it hit the glove before the guy tagged the base? The entire game revolves around this ball. The game of life all revolves around this ball. This represents the ball. And understand this, there is an offense and there is a defense. This is the offense. There is an offense and there is a defense. Everything happening in this world is about either the completion and fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is the game plan. Either the completion and fulfillment of the Great Commission or the disruption and the delay of the Great Commission. Everything's about that. Whether this happens or it doesn't happen. Whether it happens today or whether it gets delayed. That's what it's all about. There is an offense that is trying to complete and fulfill the Great Commission. There is a defense that is trying to disrupt and delay the Great Commission. Let me put it this way. Despite everything you see and what thoughts you might have, our adversary, Satan, which means the adversary, is obsessed with the Great Commission. It's all he thinks about. He does not think about anything else except for this. And here's the thing. He knows he can't stop this. But maybe he can slow it down. Maybe he can disrupt it. Maybe he can delay it. Satan is obsessed with the Great Commission. And part of his goal, I mean, his obsession with it is to keep you from being obsessed with it. He wants you to forget about it because he's obsessed with it. This is all Satan thinks about. He is obsessed with the Great Commission. His goal is to keep you from everything about it. He wants you to completely forget about it. And any distraction is fine. Think about anything else other than this. Just don't look at the ball. And let's see why I say that. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. And again, I know that that's an enormous statement to make, to say that everything in this world revolves around this one thing, which is the Great Commission, which is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, not just for you, but for the entire world, for all nations. That's the Great Commission. And I know it's a big statement to say everything in this world, everything is happening in this world is about either the completion and fulfillment of this or about the disruption or the delay of this. But I want you to listen to what Christ says in Matthew chapter 24, just prior to his crucifixion. It says in verse 3, Matthew 24, 3 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming at the end of the world?" We're talking about the end of the world. Verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." That you could paraphrase that as saying, whatever you do, do not take your eye off the ball. This is the ball. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Every single day of our life, we hear of wars and rumors of wars. "See that you be not troubled, for all these things shall come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation." It's happening today. "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." These are all things that alarm us, that can be reported on. Everyone, the news spreads on these things. They try to steal away our focus. And all these are important things. They get all the attention. What I'm saying this morning is all of this is a distraction. It's a smokescreen. It's a diversion. whether it's North Korea, whether it's China, whether it's Russia and Ukraine, whether it's COVID-19, whatever it is, economic inflation, whether it's whatever it is, every bit of this that you hear, that you're bombarded with this information all the time, is nothing more than a distraction and a smokescreen from the real goal, from the real focus. Verses 8 through 12. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated. Notice what's in view here, of all nations, for my name's sake. That ties directly to the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, because you're doing what I told you to do. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So you're seeing this with wars between nations, between kingdoms and empires. At that level, maybe you could call that a global level, down to a very personal level. Many will be offended and shall betray one another. Even within their own household, as Christ said in another place, that father will be against son and mother against daughter. That they will betray one another. So it's at the personal level, it's at the global level. You're going to have all these things going on, all this chaos. All the iniquity, false teaching, false Christian teaching. All of this is a distraction and a diversion. Then we come to 13 through 14. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That is predicting the giving of the Great Commission. Before Christ has sent out his disciples, he said, only go to the tribes or to the towns of Israel. But the day is coming, he's going to send them to all nations. And in verse 14, he is telegraphing that. He's saying, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then what? And then shall the end come. Everything revolves around the Great Commission. Everything. And do you see why Satan, what happens at the end to Satan? He's got some freedom today. He's going to be judged. And he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. He's already defeated. His judgment is coming. When's it coming? It's coming at the end. And be cast in the lake of fire. Do you see why he's obsessed with the Great Commission? The second it's fulfilled, he's dead. It's about Satan's self-preservation. And not just Satan, but all demons and principalities and powers, it's about their self-preservation. They have to keep running the clock out. They have to delay this. Their only hope, their defeated foes, Christ defeated them in the cross. Their doom is sealed. Their fate is sealed. Their only hope is to delay the end. And as we just read, the end is determined by the completion and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's not world peace. It's irrelevant. Who cares? World peace, who cares? Great, you can have world peace or world wars. It doesn't matter. That's not what it's all hinging on. It's hinging. There may be perfect unity in our unbelief against God. That's meaningless. It's about the Great Commission. It's about the gospel being declared to all nations. That's what's going to determine it. The end is determined by the completion and fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is what it's all about. This is the goal. This is the focus. This is the ball that we must keep our eyes on. I'll put it this way. We talked about the incarnation this morning, about God in his divine nature, taking on a human nature. We're talking about Christmas. Christ coming into this world, the Creator, the infinite, eternal Creator, stepping into his creation, taking on a created nature, a human nature. The Creator taking on the nature of a creature. Since the coming of Christ, Christmas, the incarnation, Christ showing up in this world, in his creation, since the coming of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension, it has all been about the second coming. Ever since then, 40 days after Christ resurrected, ever since his ascension, everything has been about the second coming and his return. Everything. Which is tied directly, and I'm going to say this, and only to the Great Commission. That's what determines when Christ returns. That's what determines his second coming. It is tied directly and only to the Great Commission. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ for us and for all nations. The last scripture we'll look at this morning, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul again writing to the Christians at Rome, and he says this, "For I would not, brethren," this is talking about the nation of Israel. So how does Israel play into this thing? He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Anytime you see the word mystery, this is something that was, it's not still a mystery, it's something that was covered up, that has been unveiled, okay? So ignorant of this thing which Christ has unveiled, that you should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So Israel has been blind. That's why they crucified the Messiah. The purpose of Israel being blinded to who Christ really was, that he really was the Jewish Messiah, and them crucifying him, the reason for that was so that the nations, it's the Great Commission that's tied to that, to go to all nations. Now, not just one nation, not just the nation of Israel, but to all nations outside of Israel. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles. All nations. Now, they understand the Great Commission was given to a bunch of Jewish guys, all of one nation. And everything up to this point has been coming into the nation of Israel, coming to the temple. This is God's center. This is where he's worshiped. But now it has been reversed through the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ. Now he is not only the Jewish Messiah, he's the Savior of Israel. No, he's the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the entire world. Now everything is flowing out of Israel. It's flowing out of Judaism. Those who have put their faith in Christ, the Jewish Messiah, he is now the Savior of the world. Therefore, he calls them, this group of Jewish men, he calls them to be his witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the world to declare this message that Christ is the Jewish Messiah, but he's also the Savior of the world. So they're being told to go to all nations. And I want you to understand and recognize this, that this letter to the Romans, this is a Pharisee who's writing this, who is very much centered upon Israel. Forget all the other nations. Heathens, Gentiles, forget them. They're dogs in the mind of Paul, the mind of Saul of Tarsus. It's a Pharisee who is writing this, who is very Israel-centric. But Christ has opened his eyes, and this former Pharisee has now been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I cannot express to you what a critical role that is. And he is writing to Romans to say, this is what it's all about, the fullness of the Gentiles, the fulfilling of the Great Commission, that the gospel would be preached to all the world. It is all about the fullness of the Gentiles. It is all about the fulfilling of the Great Commission. That is the ball. That's your ball. That's mine. That is the ball. Is your eye on it? Or are you distracted? You should be obsessed with the Great Commission. You should be as obsessed with the Great Commission as Satan is, because it means his destruction. You know what it means for us? Our salvation, our glorification, our Lord returning and being in the presence of Christ, which we cannot even begin to imagine what Christ has in store for those that love him. It's all initiated upon the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We should be Great Commission people. We should inhale the Great Commission. We should exhale the Great Commission. In light of everything that we see that has been revealed in Scripture, it's what it's all about. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill and Margaret if they would to come, and Tori. Ask everyone to stand if you would. I'm going to see if I can capture this the best that I can this morning. I've often wondered When is Christ going to return? It says that every eye will see him. What is going to be the event? I thought about this like as a kid, you know, maybe the Super Bowl. Hundreds of millions of people, really all over the world, they're watching the Super Bowl. I'm thinking, what if Christ shows up at halftime and says, this game's over? Matter of fact, it's all over. Everything's over. Here comes the King. Or maybe it's something more, you know, that's more United States, but maybe it's more global than that. You think about something like the World Cup. I think that's the most watched sporting event. Maybe the Olympics, all nations are gathered together. You think about the Olympic opening ceremony, Christ shows up and says, we're not going to have the Olympics this year. It's all over. The King shows up. Or some international event, maybe the inauguration of a president, or maybe some United Nations meeting, or some international war. What I'm thinking of is all eyes are watching this event, and Christ shows up. But you know what? Based upon everything I'm saying this morning, I don't think that will be the type of event. I don't think it's going to be any of those. In fact, I don't think God cares about any of those things. He doesn't need any of those things. That's not the type of event. Do you know what event I think is going to usher in the return of Christ? Based upon what I'm talking about this morning, it will be the salvation of a soul. It's going to be the salvation of a soul that will represent the fullness of the Gentiles. That is when God, that is when Christ will declare and say, the Great Commission is accomplished. The church is completed. That is when Christ will return. It's the salvation of a soul. Do you understand we're a huge part of this? Vacation Bible School, Yoke, Pregnancy Resource Center, we're going to take up an offering a little bit for the North American Mission Board, International Mission Board, the work that's taking place in India right now at the Grace Iris Ministries that our church supports, sponsors. All of this plays a huge part in what I'm talking about. It's basically like this. Every time that a soul is saved, if we were in attendance and we see somebody get saved, I think about my cousin Carter, who got saved at the Race to Jesus crusade a few Sunday nights ago. As he walked down, really, if I'm paying attention and thinking about this, I should have been sitting there on the edge of my seat. I should have kind of looked around, holding my breath and saying, okay, it wasn't him. Because that's why it's going to happen. A soul's going to be saved, and it's going to be finished. And Christ is going to appear. Every time a soul is saved, we should hold our breath. Okay, he's going to save some more. There's another one. Another one went forward. Wait. Okay, he's going to save some more. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But one of these days, when a soul is saved, it's over. Somebody else shows up and says, now it's over. That is what's going to bring in the return of Christ, the second coming. It's about the salvation of souls. This is what it's all about. And especially the nations. The nations are in view here. The 1040 window where there's like 3 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. They don't have a Christian living around them. They don't have a Christian church in their community. But you know, we're all Gentiles. Anyone outside the nation, anyone in this room who's not Jewish, you are a Gentile. We're talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. We're sitting in the uttermost parts of the earth. But I do want to draw special attention to the nations. It's about the nations. The Great Commission isn't just make disciples, it's make disciples of all nations. Missions are so important. You know, here's what I picture in my mind, is maybe right now, there's some little girl way up in the mountains in rural India. She's the one. The gospel's moving all around her. The gospel's working its way to her. She's Hindu. Hindu parents, Hindu grandparents, Hindu great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Hindu for 50 generations, that little girl. And here comes the gospel. Here comes the kingdom of God being driven by the church, being driven by faithful men and women who are willing to suffer persecution for the spreading of the gospel. And when it gets to her, and she, whatever she does, she bows her head in prayer and in belief and in faith. Christ shows up right behind her and says, now it's over. Maybe it's a little boy in Iran. Maybe it's an old man in North Korea. Maybe it's a kid that's going to be coming to our Bible school here in a few weeks. Maybe it's someone down in Mexico being reached by the North American Mission Board and the planting of churches there. Whatever it might be, that's what I picture in my mind. When that final soul is saved, here he comes. This is exciting. We're a part of this. We're either a part of bringing about the return of Christ, or through our ignorance and our distraction, and we're focused on everything but the Great Commission. We're worried about politics. We're worried about our income. We're worried about our retirement. We're worried about ourselves instead of the Great Commission. We're part of delaying it. Satan's saying, great job. Great job blowing it today and being distracted today. You're really helping me out. You're giving me another day to live. Thank you for that. I want to do the opposite. I don't want to be delaying or distracting from this. I want to be focused upon this, focused upon the Great Commission, which will result in the coming of Christ. Keep our eye on the ball. As we sing this together, we're going to sing Jesus Saves. I think this is appropriate. What page is that, Bill?
97.
Page 97 in the church hymnal. You know, maybe this morning, maybe you're the one. Maybe you're here this morning and you're lost. Everything's waiting on you. All you have to do, the moment you put your faith in Christ, he may show up in front of your face and say, now it's time. And maybe it's here this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're crazy. You need to become a Christian immediately. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not saved, the most important thing is that you know Christ is your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sin, to be the payment for your sins. You don't have to pay for it by eternity in hell. The infinite Son of God died on the cross for your sin, to pay for your sin and to provide you with infinite divine righteousness. That once it's applied to you, will usher you to the presence of God. Where else would you spend eternity? You've got the righteousness of God given to you by Christ, placed on your account, his perfect obedience placed to your account. Of course, you're going to walk into the presence of God forever and dwell there with the righteousness that has been gifted to you in Christ. If you've never received that free gift of the forgiveness of sin and of perfect infinite righteousness, hold out your hand in faith and say, God, give me the gift. Give me Christ. I have to have Christ. Jesus saves. He'll save you this morning, and who knows what might happen next. Let's sing this together, page 97, Jesus Saves.